study. I cannot say that one part of it is any more important than the other. And I cannot tell you how important this really is, because we're dealing with some material that I'm sure most of you, the first time you've ever seen it, maybe be the first time some of you have ever heard the names of these manuscripts. You probably didn't even know they existed. You probably didn't even know that they had a part to play in the Bible that you hold in your hand. Now, I know this is new to some of you, and I want you to take that material. I want you to keep it in some place where you can keep it all together. I do not know how long we're going to be going on in the future. I want to pursue this until we come to a right conclusion. And that conclusion would be, as far as I'm concerned, when you realize and when you know and you have the material in hand to back up what you know, to convince yourself and others that the King James Bible is the Bible that that God intended for us to have, and that we love and that we use and we know is the Bible that God give us in our own mother tongue. It's important that you know that material, because we are living in a day when there's mass confusion all around us. I know that it's something that is very difficult to transfer this information from me to you. There's a problem there. It's always a problem in communication. And I work, I try, I do my very best to deal with that problem. And I try to present this material in such a way that you can understand. Because if you don't understand it, then I've failed in my teaching, and you failed as a student. And I don't want that to happen. I want you to be able to understand this material that we're using. Marie was telling me that she was listening to Dr. Stanley just a few days ago, and they were standing. He asked the congregation to stand. They had their Bible in their hand, and he said, "I'm going to read. I want you to follow me." And he said, "I would ask you all to read with me, but," he said, "that would be mass confusion." Wasn't that the words he said? And see, that's what I've been telling you all along. That's one, as far as I'm concerned, that's one of the score points in the master strategy that the devil is using to confuse God's people today. Here's a congregation of people, and I wouldn't take anything away from the man, because I know him personally. Many of you don't. You just see him on television, you hear him on radio. But I know the man personally. I sat in his classes. He was my teacher when he was pastoring the Fruitland Baptist Bible Church, or the Fruitland Baptist Church up at the Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute. He was fresh out of the seminary. I had several classes under him. I know the man who followed his ministry all down through the years. He's had a great ministry. But he is one of those who has determined that in order to stay up with the times, that he must use the NIV Bible. Now, that's a choice he made. Why he did it, I don't know. That's up to him. But he has a tremendous congregation, and he cannot ask his congregation to read the Bible with him as we read the Bible here, because that congregation is filled, probably. If you took a survey of that congregation in one service, there would probably be 15 or 20 different versions of the Bible sprinkled throughout that congregation. And they can't read it all together. They can have no unison reading because of so many different types of Bibles or translations or paraphrases. And I don't think that was the way the Lord intended for it to be. My Bible tells me that God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So I'm making an attempt to get this across to you, and I know that for the last two or three Sunday nights, we've been over this material, and you may say, well, I don't see why it would be necessary to go over it again, But I want to make sure that you've got this in your mind and in your heart. When you see something and when you hear the same thing that you're seeing, it makes a double impression on your mind. And I want to do this in such a way that it'll stay with you, because I can't go with you everywhere, and I can't stay with you forever. And you may find yourself in a place not too far down the road when you'd be subtracted from this environment. And you may find yourself in a hostile environment as far as the King James Bible is concerned. And if you do, you're going to need some ammunition for that battle. And that's what this will be. This will be an anchor to hold you steadfast in your confidence in the Bible, God's Word, this King James Bible, as we have it. In order to do that, I want to once again take you through these key words that we're using in chapter 3, in lesson number 3. And that the first key word is inspiration. Now, I wonder at this point how much you have retained of what has been said about this word, inspiration. Of course, you know the key verse that we're always referring to is 2 Timothy 3:16, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 said that all Scripture, now that's this book, that's the Bible, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. What do we mean by that word, inspiration? Now, if you've been around artists very much, and you see an artist work, beautiful painting, or a beautiful drawing, and you were to talk to that artist would say, well, I got the inspiration for that painting when I was on a mountainside or at the seashore or here or there or the other. Now, when they use that word inspiration, they do not mean by that what you and I mean when we talk about the inspiration of the Bible. They mean they got a warm feeling. They wanted to transfer that scene to a canvas and let everybody else enjoy it. When we talk about the inspiration of the Scripture here, that word means, as we have said so many times before, God breathed or God produced, the breath of God, the words of God were produced by the breath of God Himself. And so these writers in the Bible just didn't get a warm feeling about wanting to give the Word of God. I was looking at a little thing here I've gotten. I don't even know where I picked this thing up, but I don't know where I can put my hand on it right now or not, but I was sharing this. Yes, here it is. This is a printout on all these new versions. It gives everything that you would need to know critically about them. And I read here on some of these versions where they will tell you. They'll be very frank with you. And I'm looking for the one. I'll just use one of these. I'll find it here in just a moment. One of these says that what they've done, this is just an attempt not to translate the Scriptures verse by verse, but thought by thought. In other words, their version of the Bible is not a word by word, verse by verse translation of previous Bibles, but what the writer has done, he has taken a thought, like John 3:16, God so loved the world, and he has put that into his thought, how he would like to express that. Well, see, that's not a translation. And we don't need a translation like that. What we need is a verse-by-verse, word-by-word translation of the Word of God, because all Scripture was given by inspiration from God, It's from the heart of God for the heart of man. Now, you keep in mind now that when we talked about this, we mentioned the manuscript factor. And when we talk about the original manuscripts, that's what we're talking about. That is what was given by the breath of God. God spoke it, and those human secretaries recorded it. And they wrote it down in manuscript form. It's important that any time that you discuss the credibility of the Bible, that you have in your mind this manuscript factor. Because there are some people who will tell you that this is the original manuscript. This is not the original manuscript. This is a translation that traces its heritage back to the original manuscript. Now that shouldn't do a thing in the world to your faith. That shouldn't confuse you. That shouldn't intimidate you. And that shouldn't cause you to feel timid when you tell other people that you believe that your Bible, the King James Bible, has its heritage in the original manuscript. All right? The next word that we have talked about and stressed is the word preservation. We not only believe in divine inspiration, but we hold dearly the doctrine of divine preservation. Now, what do we mean by divine preservation? And we use this when we talk about the copying process. We talk about inspiration when we refer to those original manuscripts, and that's the manuscript factor, but here we're talking about the copying process. It is God protected. That's what we mean by preservation. God protected. As the Word of God was copied, as it was taken from the original manuscripts and put into copy form, God preserved His Word. Someone mentioned here the other Sunday night about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered not too long ago. As a shepherd boy, one day out there in the Sinai desert, taking care of his sheep, just simply threw a stone into a cave. And when he threw that stone in that cave, he heard some breaking sounds. And later upon investigation, found that there were these huge clay pots in that cave. And in those pots were manuscripts. And they have been able to take a part of that manuscript out. And they have determined that it's of the scroll of Isaiah. And all that they've been able to get out of that, take it away, it was rolled up. And of course, being there all these years, you know, it's very brittle. But they've got enough of that out where they've got several chapters from the book of Isaiah. And they have translated them out of the Hebrew into the modern day English. And you know what? It reads exactly like your King James Bible reads in the book of Isaiah. How's that possible? God preserved. God protected. God took care of that word as it passed down through the copying process. You understand what I'm talking about? Is that making any sense to you? Is that logical? We're moving from inspiration to preservation. God who inspired the word is the same God who preserves the word as it goes through the copying process. And then, of course, the next word that we emphasize is the word translation. Now, when you take anything from one language and put it into another, you translate it. You understand that word. And the Bible was given how? The Old Testament was given in what language? Hebrew. The New Testament was given in what language? Greek. All right? Now, in order to get the New Testament and the Old Testament into English, you had to have a translation, the translation process. God promoted. In other words, God had a hand in guiding that word as it was translated. And we have that word today, God given to us in our language. This is a translation. Now, I don't want to confuse you, and I will try my very best not to do that. But there's a man down here in Florida who says that he is a Greek scholar, and he claims to have super knowledge of the Bible. And this man says that God wrote only one Bible, and that Bible was the King James Bible. Well, knowing what little bit of history we've gone through here, we know that's not true. That's not right. That man says the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament in its manuscript form was not divinely inspired. That God only inspired the King James translators. Well, if that were true, you've got 16 centuries of people who died and went to hell because they were misguided. They didn't have the Word of God. And you know that's not the way it is. There were Bibles back there before the King James came along that traced their heritage right back to that Antioch manuscript, the Textus Receptus, and that was the Word of God as God would have them to have it in their day. The King James Bible is the Word of God as God would have us to have it in our day, because God has indeed worked through His Word through the translation process. Now, we come down in our study to the explanation of how these original manuscripts were copied. And when we're talking right before the service tonight, Miss Marie was telling me she spent some time in the bed because of her back, and that she had she was going over this material that we've been studying, and she had remembered that we pointed out that when the Bible was hand copied, when they were copying copies, that most of it was written out without sentence form, without paragraph form, without chapter form. They just strung the letters out across the page. She said, I decided that I would get some paper and a pen, and I would write out, what, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? In longhand, without making any space, any breaks, any sentence or chapter. And she said, I just wrote it out like that, all the way across the page, line after line of these letters. Jam all the words together, not separate the words, no punctuation marks, no periods, no gaps, no sentence structure, no paragraph structure, just wrote it all down. And she said, when I did that and looked back at it, I began to realize those people had a tremendously difficult time of even reading their own copies. And I'm sure that was true. And when I think about that, I am so thankful unto God that He, down through the years and the ages, has worked in the hearts of people to give us the Word of God the way we've got it today. Amen? We've got it in a readable form because God had worked in the lives of people before us. Those Old Testament and Greek New Testament manuscripts were divinely inspired of God. Now, to get them from them to us, there had to come that time when someone said, look, I'm going to copy that manuscript. I want a copy of that manuscript for my congregation. And so they hand copied it. And then somebody would say, well, I want a copy of that copy. So they began copying the Word of God. Now, over here in Antioch, what we call the Byzantine text, these people in Antioch, and the Bible says they were called Christians first, where? Antioch. And this is the Antioch we're referring to here. These people at Antioch insisted on what kind of a translation? What mode of translation did they employ? Anybody remember? It wasn't a thought for thought idea for idea translation. The Antioch school insisted on a strict word for word mode of translation. Whatever the word was in the manuscript, they got a word for that in their copy. That was a word for word translation. You understand what I'm talking about? Is that clear? These people from Antioch. This is what we call the received text. Now your Bible, that King James Bible you've got in your hand, has its heritage in this Antioch manuscript. It was indeed credible. It was reliable. Over here on the other side, you had some of these people who made some copies of these manuscripts and carried them down here to Alexandria, Egypt. And those people, when they copied the copies, they did not employ a strict word-for-word translation mode, but rather an idea, an allegorical type of translating the scriptures. An allegory is a story that illustrates. And as they copied down, they didn't copy it word-for-word. They would read a sentence and they'd say, well, you know, that may mean this, or I think that means this. And they wrote down what they thought it meant. Not a direct translation. So you wound up with these two different types of manuscripts. The Alexandrian manuscript, which came out of Egypt. And remember, anytime you hear that word Alexandrian manuscript, remember it was a corrupted text. The Antioch manuscript was the received text. It was a pure translation. It was a guarded translation. It was not a corrupted translation. Are you with me so far? All right. Then we come down several hundreds of years of time down to where these two particular texts or manuscripts. Here you've got the Sinaiticus, which is Alexandrian in nature. And you've got the Vaticanus, which is also Alexandrian. Do you remember? Where did this word, or what does this word, code word, Sinaiticus tell us? Where was this manuscript found? In the Sinai Desert. Now, when you hear the news coming from the Near East about Israel and Arafat and Jordan and all those, they're all the time talking about the Sinai Desert. Well, this is the very Sinai Desert we're talking about. Here's a manuscript that was found over there in the Sinai Desert, and it's codenamed Sinaiticus, and it is Alexandrian by nature. That means it came out of Alexandria, Egypt, and it was a corrupted text. Then you have the Vaticanus. What does that tell us? What does that word Vaticanus tell us? It was found in the Vatican in Rome. All right? It too was Alexandrian by nature. And that tells us it was a corrupted text, right? Okay. Now, Westcott and Hort comes on the scene. These two British men who were scholars, Cambridge scholars. Here are these two men. And the religious world in Europe at that time was demanding a new text. So Westcott and Hort took the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, both corrupt text, and welded them into a text all of their own. It's brand new. It has never before existed. It is not predicated upon those original manuscripts. This is a pick and choose manuscript. You know, that's what the word eclectic means. It means to pick and choose. And what they did, they took some from one, some from another, scrambled it up, and made one all of their own. It was a corrupted text, doubly corrupted, because they came from the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, and then Westcott and Hort scrambled that up and made one all of their own. Now, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me tell you, all of these newer versions that you find on the market today are all predicated on the Westcott and Hort text, which is a corrupted text. Now, you know, you can see, you can think through, you can think for yourself, you can see very easily that could not be of God. Why would God want to deliberately confuse anybody? Let me read you here something that was said of some of these newer translations. The Good News and Today's English Version, publication date 1966, and again in 1976. And by the way, this one is not given in verse form like our Bible, but rather in paragraph form. It's not written in verse form. It's written in paragraph form. It was originally introduced in the New Testament only, quickly caught on. The TEV is written in easy-to-understand language, especially suitable for evangelism, children, and so forth. The New American Bible, publication date 1970. Verse format is in paragraph. The standard version used today by most Roman Catholics. It incorporates numerous footnotes for a Catholic perspective. Many consider it to be the best Catholic translation today. The Revised English Bible, publication date 1989. The successor of the New English Bible contains gender-inclusive language. Archaic words, phrases, and sentence structures have been transformed into English that can be easily understood, is clear and direct in expression, has elegance of style, remains free of doctrinal bias, and also has the Apocrypha in it. Now, I could go on. There are many, many, many of these. Over 400 of these new translations available today in America for sale. But every one of them goes right back to Westcott and Hort. So they're unreliable. They are not true translations of the Word of God. Are you with me? You understand what I'm talking about? Are we clear that far? Do you have that in your heart and in your mind? All right. Now what I want you to do, I want you to take that brown sheet and that pink sheet that you have there in your hand, and I want us to spend just a little bit of time right here. And I know that some of this will be a review for some of you, but that's all right, because the more you review a thing, the more you will have that thing in your mind and in your heart. The brown sheet is the information concerning the Antioch manuscript. The translations appearing before the King James Version of 1611, I've just simply gone back to about 300 A.D. here, and pick up with the Jerome's Latin Vulgate, Bede's translation of St. John in 735, the Wycliffe Bible in 1381, 1395, Luther's Bible, 1522, 1534, Tyndale's Old Testament and New Testament, the Coverdale Bible, 1535, the Matthew's Bible, 1537, the Great Bible, 1539, the Geneva Bible, 1557 and 1560, and the Bishop's Bible, 1568. Now that brings us down to 1611, the King James Bible. I'm not going to take time to read that in that box paragraph in the middle of the page, but sometime you can read that for yourself. I read it last Sunday. And the King James translators, this is a quote from the King James translators. If you read that, you'll notice they are not laying claim to divine inspiration. They spell it out very clear that theirs is an attempt to translate the Bible into Elizabethan English. And their work diligently compared these Bibles that's listed here that went before them, They consulted all of them and went back as far as they could go to the original manuscripts. And they gave us the King James Bible. Now, if you'll notice underneath that block paragraph in the middle of the page, there's some statements here that's very important. The King James Version has been revised several times, five that I know of. But the revisions, look at this now, were first lithographical. That means a change in the style of print. If you've looked at that page out there in the vestibule, that is a page out of an original 1611 Bible. That is not a fake. That is not a copy. That is a page out of an original 1611 Bible. But now if you'll look at that page out there, you'll see it's very difficult to read because it's in Elizabethan English form. And what the King James people have done, they've simply revised that to a different style of print. The second, there was some orthographical changes. That means spelling change in spelling of words or in spelling of names. But none were theological. There was no change whatsoever. And the King James Version had been printed in over 900 million copies in over 300 different languages of the world. Look quickly at that pink sheet. Here is just a partial listing of all these new versions that trace their heritage back to the Westcott and Hort text, who traces their heritage back to Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. If you'll just simply run down that when you have time, you'll see that most of what's listed here is what many of these people are using today. They're Baptist churches here in Gaffney. Cherokee Avenue Church over here. Their pastor has just resigned. And their pastor, Mr. Dr. Sampley, that was there, he used one of these newer translations. And it hadn't been too many months ago when he was on an ordination council for the pastor, the new pastor, the young pastor of Victory Baptist Church. And he and DeWitt Clyde made the statement in that council that they hesitated to ordain that young man because, in their words, he didn't have a new Bible. He needed a newer translation of the Bible. They laugh. They make fun of what they call the King Jimmy Bible. That's how they refer to it. They don't refer to it as the King James. They call it the little King Jimmy Bible. Well, I don't think that they were showing very good judgment in making that kind of a statement, but they revealed the fact that they are a people who believe in these corrupted texts of the Bible. They say, I'm old-fashioned, I'm out of date. I'm not out of date, I'm in date. Amen? I'm right with the book God intended for us to have. And by the way, we're going to stay that way. Amen? We're going to stay that way. And don't apologize for that. If anybody asks you about it, you know what to tell them. Now, you keep that material with you, and the Lord willing, the next time we meet, we'll be able to go a little bit further in lesson number 4. Yes. Yes. They went up to Antioch and copied the Antioch manuscript.